Thank you, ladies.
Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew. We think of the Bible, I hope, as a missionary book. It is a revelation. It is the revelation from God, and from beginning to end, it is a revelation of God's authority over all the earth, His authority over all creation, but especially of His authority over the entire human race. God asserts from the very beginning of the Scriptures, really even in the creation story, that the teachings and the beliefs and the false worship of man is not acceptable to Him, but that He will be Lord of all. And even as Moses is describing the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the sun and the stars and the moon, he is asserting the absolute authority of the living God and the falseness of human religion, which would worship the sun and the moon and the things that are made. And even today, not just in the third world, not just in Papua, where people worship the spirits of nature still, but in the very advanced and secular Western world, we may be described, as Paul describes the heathen of his day, as those who worship the creature, the created thing, rather than the Creator. That is still the primary issue. But God especially asserts His authority over humanity, but also His intention to save a multitude for His own namesake. But within the Word of God, we also see that there are some places where it's just all about missions. And so in a few weeks I'm going to be preaching, how could you do a series? And we're not going to do this here. We're going to be looking at one book here this weekend. But how could you preach a month of sermons on missions, as I'm going to be doing, a couple of months, and not talk about Jonah? Or not talk about the book of Acts? But I want to offer you this proposal today. As you study the first book of the New Testament, as you read these precious accounts of our Savior's teaching, of His miracles, of His healing, of His confrontation with falsehood, of His sacrificial, awesome suffering, and of His glorious, earth-shattering resurrection, and in Matthew's words, that you would see, not only in the last words of Matthew, but throughout this gospel, that you would see a missionary book describing a Savior who has commissioned us to take His name to this community, to our family, and to the uttermost end of the earth, which we never thought we would go to. And I'm standing up and I'm sharing with the Sunday school in Papua, in Donawage. Trevor said, they want you to teach tomorrow. I said, oh dear. He said, I'll translate. I said, oh, I assume so. Allison Martin was starting today on the story of Abraham. You're obviously going through the Bible story. That's where you are. Maybe they looped around. But I said, I could do Abraham. He said, yes, that would be great. The stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. And that's very literal and concrete. That would be a great thing for you to do. I said, okay. So I got up the next day with the children, very unnerved. And I began to share about Abraham. And I said, God said to Abraham, you will have a family. And your family, because of my love, and because I'm going to change hearts, and because I'm going to send my Savior who will come from your seed, Your family, Abraham, will be, there will be more of them than the stars in the sky or the sand beside the river. And Trevor then translated for about 5 minutes, just a paragraph. And I said, wherever I go in the world, I find my family, people who believe in Jesus. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you travel to maybe to California where we came from, or Pennsylvania where we're going, and you go into a church where they preach the Word of God, and you discover you've got brothers and sisters you've never met before. Well, we found that in Donawagi, and it occurred to me as I was teaching this, David, you have no idea where you are. You're somewhere in the middle of the most remote island in the entire world. And no one back home knows where you are. And if you don't blow up right now, it wouldn't make the news. You know, you're really at the end of the earth. And then Bimber, the elderly evangelist, got up at the end of the service, and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for these men who have come to our country to find their family." Well, I want to share with you today the account from the Word of God about how Jesus Christ came into the world, appointed of the family of David. But he became a part, he joined the family of man as God with us to save his people. And his purpose was a missionary purpose. And what I want you to see today in someone, and I need to give credit where credit is due, but I can't remember who. Someone recently gave a sermon, one of those things that you hear on sermon audio, I guess, about, might have been, if you've heard it, let me know, about the bookends of the Gospel of Luke. Well, I'm going to talk about the bookends of the Gospel of Matthew. A missionary book from beginning to end. And so, we're going to read a lot. And you're going to say, this is the part where when people say, well, you know, parts of the Bible that are boring, and you say, the Bible's exciting, how can you say that? And they say, well, there's those begats. We're going to read them all. Because this, brothers and sisters, is exciting missionary literature. And then we're going to read the other bookend of the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord willing, we're going to see some stuff here about our glorious Savior, the Messiah. And it is because Jesus is the Messiah, not because we love those children in those pictures, not because we want Reformed Baptist churches to be started in Indonesia. Not because there are lots of Muslims there, millions, more Muslims than in any country in the world, and Papua is a Christian enclave, and we want to reach Muslims, and we want our world to be better. Not because of that. But because Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and He claims His authority to save. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The book of the genealogy, or the Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation into Babylon. And after the deportation into Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation into Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation into Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The other bookend, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word, and Lord, that we would hear not only with the mind, but Father, that our hearts would be moved to love our Savior and to serve our Messiah in the power of your Holy Spirit for his name's sake, for your eternal glory as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever thought about what the word Christian means? Well, the word Christian means, it was first applied to the disciples in Antioch. And they were called Christianoi, which meant those people who are into somebody they call Christos. Those people who believe that a certain person is the Christ. And that certain person is Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who they are absolutely convinced was raised from the dead, and they believe that he's the Christ. What it means to be a Christian, and there's a whole ton of sermons that you've heard on that, and I hope you shared with some of your friends and loved ones what it means to be a Christian. I remember once that my cousin was married to a man. Actually, they were both a part of a church that was the Church of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. and who believe there is no evil in the world, that sickness is a result of a bad attitude, and that there's a little bit of God in each of us. And he said to me, and I was a brand new convert almost at the time, so you know, young people, you can do this. He said to me, "Why don't you consider us Christians? Don't you consider, isn't a Christian someone who believes in Christ?" And I said, "Well, yes." And he went, and I said, "Wait a minute. A Christian is someone who believes that in Christ, and that Christ is Jesus. And that when you say Christ, it always means Jesus." He said, "Oh." Now, sometimes, friends, that's all the testimony you can do. Sometimes, and maybe I could have done more, but sometimes that's all you need to do. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what's the Christ mean? It's not a last name. It's a title. And the word Christ is simply the Greek word, which is the word that the Holy Spirit chose to inspire our New Testament in. But it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed, but which is the word Messiah. So to be a Christian means that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now it means more than that. Obviously there's more to the content, lots more. But we start there. And brothers and sisters, that's Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew's entire point is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Messiah means that he's the fulfillment of the promises of God. So he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Messiah. And the Messiah was, first of all, most thought of as the son of David the king, as the one who would be the fulfillment of the promises to King David to bless his family on this world and on this earth and to give them a dominion that would not change and to save the world through them. To bring God's people to deliverance. To bring God's Israel to be what it must be. So David said, I want to build the Lord a house. And the prophet Nathan came to David, and prophet Nathan said, "That's a great idea, David. Just being a good preacher, just acknowledge, sounds like that's great." But then God gave something he doesn't give to your preacher or to this preacher. He gave him a supernatural word from God. Any preacher today tells you that they got what Nathan had, they don't got it. Don't listen to him. The word from God is what's in here. But God gave it to the prophet Nathan. And he said, "Nathan, I want you to tell David this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make your name great, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, for from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." He's going to make you a family, David. But it's going to come through one. He says, "When your days are fulfilled, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, that is partly fulfilled in Solomon, but it's ultimately fulfilled. The angel comes to Mary, and he says to her, she doesn't say anything to him, she just says, "Oh." Okay. He says to her, "You're going to bring forth a son, and he will be great, and the Lord his God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be, not an end in 1,000 years, there shall be no end. The Messiah is coming to bring in a kingdom that will not pass away. And so the prophet Daniel sees the kingdoms of this earth, and they crumble with time and with the judgment of God. But there is a kingdom that will not pass away. And it's what the Messiah is going to bring in. And God says in Psalm 89, he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've given my servant my word. I've sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring or your seed forever and build your throne for all generations. This is the promise that the Israelite people looked forward to. There's going to come a new and greater David who will establish peace on the earth, will bring justice, and God's people will have the victory. But they didn't understand what else God said. They didn't understand what the prophet Isaiah would reveal when he would say in Isaiah chapter 52, he says in verse 10, he says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. But then he goes on a few verses later to describe how the Messiah is going to suffer for the sins of his people. How he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. This is also part of the messianic promise given unto King David. But then he says, he's also the son of Abraham. The Messiah must be the son of Abraham. Now, the Jewish people prided themselves on the fact that they were the children of Abraham. God had said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And they said, we're the heirs of that promise. And the Messiah must be one of us. Well, he indeed. And yet, understand what, it's very interesting when you look at Matthew's gospel and you look at what Matthew says about Abraham and about David. Because everything, in a book of the Bible, everything ties together. We're used to taking little stories here and there and treating them as separate entities. The only book in the Bible where the chapter divisions are inspired is the book of Psalms. Every place else it hangs together, it's put together, and then the entire scripture hangs together by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, so that it's all, you see, here's another way to put what I'm trying to say today. This isn't in my notes, but I was sitting down this afternoon, I was just thinking, what's one line that describes what I'm trying to say, and it's this. The Bible is all about Jesus. And the Gospel of Matthew is all about the Bible being all about Jesus. We talk about Matthew as being the Gospel of the Kingdom, of the Kingship of Jesus, and we talk about the Matthew as being the Bible of the fulfillment of the promises, of the fulfillment of Scripture, and it is that. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament with good reason. It ties together everything that has been given to us in the Old Testament. So that we see that the entire book of God's revelation, which is to say, everything God has to say to us, because remember what we said, we agreed a few minutes ago? This preacher and your preacher and all the great Baptists and every other kind of preacher in this world today do not have the Word of God. It is only in this book, and only as we give you this book that you're to listen to us and you're to test all things by this book. This is all the Word of God. And all of this Word of God, all that God has to say to humanity, in other words, is about the seed of David, the son of Abraham, the heir of the promises, the creator of the universe. It's all about Jesus. And because it is all about Jesus, because God said to David, the Messiah is going to rule over the world in justice. Because God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing, and your seed will be a blessing, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul says, the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world. Abraham is going to be heir of the world. But he's only going to be heir of the world, Paul says, it was not through the law, because some folks today think that America could just be on top of the world if we would just, and I mean, I'm not talking about the bad guys, I'm talking about us good guys, us believers, us Christians. Some of us believe, I don't mean the liberals, I mean us conservatives, I mean some of us reform folks. I mean, I'll catch myself thinking this sometimes. You know, if we would just start obeying God's law, then we would be back where we were at the end of World War II, when there was nobody in the world but us. You know, the 1991 Christmas Day, they lowered the hammer and sickle from Red Square, and we said, whoa, we won, we're the only superpower, and then decline. And if we would just do the right stuff, well, then we could run things. It could all be good. But here's what Paul says. The promise to Abraham and his seed that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law. Was not through the law. Should we post the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Because they're true. And because people, when they hear them, they might act a little better than, that's called the second use of the law, which is to restrain evil. They might act better than they would if they weren't posted. That's what God planned. But that's not going to save them. He says it comes not through the law, but that promise came through the righteousness that is by faith. That is, Abraham's promise was only true for Abraham because Abraham believed in the one who was going to be his seed, even the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who would die for sinners and rise again. It's all about Jesus. And then Paul says to the Galatians, he says that God gave this promise to Abraham and his seed. This is in Galatians 3:16, one of those 3:16s you need to learn. Not to seeds, but to seed, meaning one, that is Christ. So everything about Abraham, all his promises, have to do with Jesus. Everything about King David and the kingdom, they all have to do with Jesus. And they all have to do with Jesus, not just as the head of the people of Abraham, not just as the head of the people of Israel. David at one time ruled from the river to the sea. The river doesn't mean the Jordan River there. It means the Euphrates. He ruled all of what is now Syria. You know that whole thing in Syria now? David was king over all that. Plus Jordan. Plus what is now Israel. But the Messiah is going to come, and Solomon held on to a little bit of that, okay? I think Solomon expanded a little. He got down into Arabia and all that. And then it fell apart and divided into two, and it was a mess. And throughout this, we read, throughout Matthew's account, we read of promise. We read of the root of Abraham coming down, and it comes through Judah, and Judah had this awful, nasty relationship with his daughter-in-law, out of which comes the tribe of Judah, because God is gracious. And then we have righteous Boaz with Ruth, a righteous Gentile, but a Moabite woman who came from an accursed clan, the children of Lot. You know, Lot is in the ancestry of our Lord. I mean, that's pretty... What is this family that Jesus has joined? Well, it's the dysfunctional family of man that God has elected to save. And then we read of these kings, of great David, and then of wise Solomon, who begins to worship his wives as gods. Of foolish Rehoboam. Of godly Jehoshaphat. Of Uzziah, a man of great grace, but a man who forgot his place and tried to become the prophet, the priest king, when it was only for Jesus to do that. We read of Hezekiah and of his evil, horrific son Manasseh, and yet who was saved at the end of his life, came to repentance. And then we read of Zerubbabel, the heir of King David, who was merely the governor under the Persian emperors, and then of a long line of obscurity as the family of David is forgotten and the true heirs to the throne that should have ruled are now become carpenters in Nazareth. And in this, out of this family, to save not just his earthly family, but the forgotten, excuse me, the lost people of God. Messiah comes. He's the seed of Abraham and he's the seed of David, but he's more than that. He is the Son of God. And when the news comes to Joseph, he's reminded of a prophecy of Isaiah. They shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins. For Messiah will come, and he will suffer, and he will die, and he will save. And he will be God with us. We come to the end of this gospel and we see that throughout everything that has been taught to us, we see the suffering of our Savior to pay the sins of God's elect. We see His glorious bodily resurrection from the dead, the earthquake, some of the saints rising as anticipation of the future resurrection and walking the streets of Jerusalem. And we see Jesus on the mountain in Galilee, fulfilling a promise. And he declares, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All the promises, they've been fulfilled. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Because Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is King. Because Jesus is the anointed prophet and priest. Because Jesus not only died but rose again. Because Jesus is worthy of the reward of His suffering. There's another bookend. The gospel writer says, as he concludes the account of the revelation to Joseph, Joseph only knows by revelation, by the way. Joseph only knows by the Word of God what we believe about the birth of Jesus. If you ever realized that. You know, how do we know that Jesus is born of a virgin? There's a lot of liberal churchmen out there that say, "Oh, you don't even need the virgin birth. It's just superfluous." That's been going on for about 100 years now. It's silly, but that's what they say. How do we know it's true? Well, we know it's true because it's in the Word of God. Because God says so. How did Joseph know? I mean, how did he know? He knew what baby wasn't his. But how did he know? Because Mary was such a nice girl? I mean, come on. Here's what I would have said if I'd have been Joseph's brother or Joseph's friends. I would have said, "Come on." That's what I would have said. Here's what Joseph would have said to me. Joseph would have said to me, "I've heard the Word of God. That's how I know. That's how you know." But the point that Matthew's making a point when he tells us that this righteous man who ought to have been the king of Israel by all rights, but is now an obscure carpenter 14 generations later. This righteous man, who's a Hezekiah, a Jehoshaphat, not a Rehoboam, not an Ahaz, this righteous man believes And he takes Mary to be his wife. But it says, even before it says that, it says the angel said to him, "You're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people." That's a messianic promise. He's the Messiah. But what is he going to save his people from? Not from the political oppression of the Romans. That's not their problem. The problem isn't the guy in the government. The problem is his people are ruined because of their sin. Not because of somebody else's sin, but because of their sin. And he's going to save them from their sin. And this child is of the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew says, here's the point. The point is that Jesus is the son of the virgin, which makes him Emmanuel, God, not only God, which he is, but God with us. So endeth the reading of the Word of God in Matthew. Well, what is the last word to the church in Matthew? What is the last word that our Savior has for us? As he says to us, "I have all authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to me." The delegated authority that God said he would give to his chosen ruler, he has given to his incarnate Son. To God in the flesh, to the one who is crucified. He's given that authority to me. And I have come forth to conquer. I've come forth to redeem. I've come forth to save. I've come forth to crush evil. And so therefore, because of who I am, for my sake, go to the peoples of the earth. Go to the North Korowai and the Donny. Go to the Hispanic. Go to the peoples, the North American native peoples. Go to the peoples of Europe and the peoples of Asia and the peoples of Africa. Go to the nations. Go to all the peoples of the earth. But not because the peoples and their cultures are wonderful, because they're all in rebellion. Including, he's demonstrated throughout this gospel, including Israel, including the people who should have known about God. Including ours. But you to do it for my sake. Make disciples of them. Make them my followers. Baptize them. Teach them to believe in my salvation. Teach them to believe, to put all their faith in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Show them how through faith in me, their sins can be washed away and they can be born again. All that baptism symbolizes. And then teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's our whole sermon for tomorrow night, just on that phrase. And then he says, what? And where have we heard it before? Where else? There's an echo here. I've heard these words. With us. It's part of the promise. It's what the Messiah does for his people. Lo, I am with you always. In your hurting, in your struggles with sin, but in context, and remember a text without a context is, in context, as you go to the peoples around you and away from you, I am with you always until the end of the age, and the end of the age is going to come when Messiah comes back. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Jesus, oh Lord. Lord, give us the heart
Oh Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Father, give this church a heart for this county, for this corner of these beautiful plains, not for the grass and the hills, but for the people, the scattered people of God who have yet to repent, who you have determined by sovereign grace to bring in, and you're only going to do it through the preaching of your gospel. Lord, give to our church back in California a heart for Visalia. Give to our friends in Fresno, where we've lived for these 3.5 years, in that broken city of 500,000 people. Give them a heart for the lost. Help us to see your people in Papua and in Java and in Mongolia, West Africa, even in darkest Europe and America. Oh, but Lord, more than that, give us a heart for Jesus. May we say, as those missionaries said so long ago, as they took that ship to give their lives, never to be heard of again, may we say with them that it is our desire that the Lamb may receive the reward of His suffering. O Lord, glorify Your name in all the earth. Let the nations hear and be glad, and Lord, You receive the praise of their gladness. Take our words and our feet and our funds and our broken prayers. And Lord, take whatever was said here tonight that was true and burn it into our hearts, and whatever was said tonight that was just from the preacher, and let it be forgotten. But Lord, take Your word and save Your millions for Jesus' sake. Amen.